Well, this time they were sure they had him. They so wanted to be rid of Jesus, rid of the threat of him. So they teamed up, the Herodians and the Pharisees. It was kind of like the Longhorns and the Aggies teaming up against Alabama. I hope I didn't offend anybody there. They collaborated on their questioning. If Jesus answered one way, one team would get him. If he answered the other way, the other team would get him. The question seems simple enough. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? If Jesus answers that the taxes are lawful, he will give offense to the Pharisees and the many Jews in the crowd who hate being under the thumb of the Roman political machine. Not to mention the poor who bore an especially large burden under the various taxes. On the other hand, if Jesus speaks out against the tax, it won't take long for the Herodians, who are loyal to Rome, to spread the news that Jesus is trying to stir up rebellion. It was a pretty good trap they laid for Jesus, and they baited it with flattery. "Teacher, we know that you're sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality." So what did Jesus do? That master of escape chose neither of their worldly, small-minded answers. Instead, he gave them an answer for the ages. Seriously, for the ages. We are talking about it 2,000 years later. And you don't have to use much imagination to see the same first century debate played out within our own denomination, the Metropolitan Community Churches. It's played out over and over, but not usually with as many people present as there were on the floor of our 2019 General Conference. Everyone knew coming in that churches had to either be current on their assessments, which leading up to the conference had been 11.5% on all of a church's income with a few exemptions, or be current in their payments of a different amount that was agreed to in writing between the local church and MCC. But as we tried to seat the eligible voting delegates, a question was immediately raised about two of our churches outside the U.S. whose delegates had not been seated because they were considered to be out of compliance with their assessment agreements. Champions for these churches came to the microphones talking about the difficulty in translating and sending and receiving paperwork between these churches and the U.S. offices of MCC. And there had already been much talk of this being MCC's 50th anniversary conference and of the possibility that we could declare a jubilee year, forgive all debts, and allow everyone to vote. The desire of the conference was that we let the delegates be seated, that we let them vote. But almost immediately, a representative from MCC New York came to the microphone, not angry exactly, not distraught exactly, but almost desperate. "What about New York?" he asked. "Why can't we vote? We're honoring our agreement. We're being treated unfairly." And people began to murmur. "MCC New York is where one of our elders is pastor. That pastor serves as director of the Global Justice Institute voluntarily. Reverend Troy Perry himself, MCC's founder and first moderator, rose to speak passionately on behalf of MCC New York, one of our oldest," he said, "and most faithful churches, on the forefront of the liberation movement, on the forefront of the AIDS crisis." So we voted to allow MCC New York to vote, to declare jubilee, in fact, and let all the delegates present vote. But then a member of the Board of Pensions came to the microphone to inform the General Conference that MCC New York was also behind in their pension payments. and another to say that their church had not sent their delegates because they could not afford to send delegates who were not eligible to vote. And now it wasn't fair that the churches that sent delegates anyway would get to vote. Oh my heavens. It was not our best moment. When we revisited the question of Jubilee to see if we really wanted to let all the delegates present vote, it was not our best moment. When we decided that we did, it was still not our best moment. Too much desperation, too much shame, too much guilt, too much acrimony around the question, tax or tithe, assessment or gift, because one is what you give to God, the other is what you pay to vote. At General Conference, we didn't celebrate that debate. We didn't settle that debate once and for all. We didn't leave it behind in Orlando. We just paused it for another day. We've been pausing it for centuries, for millennia. See, wealth doesn't trickle down, but our difficulty with wealth and money and lack of it does. This fight on the floor of General Conference, which we desperately tried to cloak in terms of jubilee and celebration and abundance and new beginnings, has been trickling down for years now to MCC's local churches. And it trickles down beyond the local church to households. Our MCC Austin Board of Directors decided long ago, after years of overspending at the denominational level, after the depletion of an account that once held several million dollars, after public announcements from the previous governing board of MCC that designated funds had been diverted to general expenses. So, for example, none of the money collected for disaster relief in Puerto Rico was actually available for Puerto Rico. After years of that, we decided that we would continue our practice of sending $1,000 a month to the denomination, less than the 11.5% assessment rate that was at that time required from the churches. We went through a many months long discernment process about our relationship with the denomination and to what extent we could support the denomination financially, if at all. And the fallout for us was very swift. We had people stop contributing financially to MCC Austin because we were still sending $1,000 a month to the denomination. And they felt it was irresponsible given what we knew. They didn't want any of their financial gifts to be passed along to the denomination. We had people stop contributing financially to MCC Austin because they felt it was wrong of us not to send a full 11.5% assessment to the denomination. I'm not going to get down in the weeds of that today because it's not helpful. What I am going to do is talk in broader terms about our individual responses to things like assessment rates. Because our corporate decisions, the decisions that we make as a body, are only the result of the individual decisions that we bring to the group. Our personal actions, our personal decisions are the only ones we can control. Your therapist has told you that, right? One of the reasons that this is also difficult is because there's a great deal of fear involved. At General Conference, the two sides, the tax and the tithe, were scared. A denominational staff and governing board were fighting for survival. They need the dollars from the churches to keep operating, to do things in the world. Churches were scared. They're often trying to prioritize what they believe is life-changing, life-saving work, not the work of the program or church itself, but the work of God through those. Some churches are cutting their solo pastors to half-time and going without necessary repairs and upgrades to facilities and equipment so they can send a full assessment to MCC. Some are doing the opposite. The Pharisees and Herodians in this morning's passage were scared. They were looking at what they believed to be a finite amount of power, of political clout, of money, to be sure. And this Jesus was a threat to their very way of life. And Jesus waded into that mess, and instead of the either or that would have given one side or the other the motivation to take him down, he offered a both and. "Give me a coin," he said. "Whose picture is on it?" he said. "Whose image is stamped on it?" "The emperor's," they said. "Then give it to the emperor," he said. And here's where we skip ahead too quickly. "And give to God what is God's," Jesus said. Imagine the conversation playing out in a more extended form. "Give me a coin," Jesus said. "Whose picture is on it? Whose image is stamped upon it?" "The emperor's," they said. "Then give it to the emperor," he said. "And now you," Jesus said, "stand here before me. Whose image is stamped upon you? In whose image are you created?" And they knew the answer. We know the answer. We are created in the image of God. The image of God is stamped upon us. We are members of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. There is no doubt to whom we belong. There is only doubt about whether we return our whole selves to the one whose stamp is upon us. I so desperately wanted this morning to answer this question for you. Once and for all, tax or tithe? How much do you give? Give to what? In return for what? But here's the thing. There is no formula. There is only this question. Whose image is upon you? And there is only Jesus' answer. God's image is upon you. You belong to God. Everything that you have, everything that you do, everything that you are should be used in the service of God. Now, this kind of talk might make some of you nervous. But I'm not advocating a blank check here, not at all. I'm not advocating that you sell everything you have and give it to the poor, though I have heard that before. Or give it to the church. No. I'm not advocating that you give sacrificially, mindlessly, naively. If you are truly created in the image of God, then it's not just God's generosity that's stamped upon you. It's also compassion and creativity and wisdom and discernment and passion and sometimes righteous anger and generosity. Susan Eastman wrote, "The fulfillment of the law, is it lawful to pay the taxes, to pay the taxes to the emperor? The fulfillment of the law, of all the law, is that which grows out of complete devotion to God as it is expressed in love to one's neighbor." What do you give? To whom? How much? How long? Is it easier to give the work of your hands and the work of your feet than it is to give the fruits of your labor. The thing to keep in mind is that God's image is upon us. And whatever decisions we make about our generosity with our lives, with our skills, with our gifts, with our talents, with our money, should always be about what am I faithfully offering back to God who has given me so much. Mark Twain once said, people complain about the parts of the Bible that are hard to understand. For me, the hardest parts are the parts I do understand, because they ask more of me. What does Jesus ask of you? Give all that you have, all that you are, back to God. I'm going to end this morning just like I ended last week, because I thought this was such profound wisdom. Lewis Lapham said, money is like fire, an element as little troubled by moralizing as earth, air, and water. Humans can employ it as a tool, or they can dance around it as if it were the incarnation of a god. It acquires its meaning from the uses to which it is put. May all that we have be given to the service of God. Amen.